13. Exodus chapter 13, and begin reading in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by a day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I'll speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Drop down to verse 10 of chapter 14. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. I titled the message this morning, The Sea of Impossibility. After 430 years, the nation of Israel is finally free. Now, if you remember the timeline that I passed out, there's still a few of them back there. If you want one of these, showing the from creation up through the days of Noah to the flood, that's about 2,000 years from to the flood. Then now we're at about 1450 BC is when the Exodus from Egypt took place. So about 3,000, a little over 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, this took place. God, in a mighty display of his power and demonstrating his superiority over all the Egyptian gods of Egypt through the plagues. See, each of those 10 plagues that led to the release of the people of Israel from Egypt was targeting a specific god of the Egyptians. There was a purpose in that. It wasn't just random things. God had a reason for what he was doing. But finally now, after, as Acts 7:6 and Genesis 15:13 tell us, that they were treated evil 400 years. And in fact, God had told Abraham in Genesis 15 that they would be in afflicted in bondage 400 years before it took place. a total of 430 years, but the first 30 years, as Joseph was still alive, things were fairly easy for them. But that final 400 years was rough. They've been afflicted, oppressed, and in bondage. And then after these 10 plagues, they were forced to leave. They'd asked God, asked Pharaoh if they could go out into the wilderness and do a sacrifice to their God, and Pharaoh refused. And that's what the 10 plagues was about, getting the Pharaoh to be willing to let the people of Israel to worship their God. And finally, after the 10th plague, when all the firstborn in Egypt were killed, they weren't released. They were driven out. But the thing is, they were driven out with treasures. Because God told them, you go ahead and you get all you can from the people. You ask for their earrings and their all their jewelry and all this stuff. And so they got all these treasures now that they've amassed as well as they're leaving Egypt, being driven out of Egypt, actually. The troubles and trials of Egypt are over at last for the people of Israel. They're bound for Canaan, the promised land, the land that God gave to Abraham 1,000 years before, more than 1,000 years, 2,000 years before, is now being given to these people. They're going to finally inherit what God has told them he was going to give to them. Imagine the anticipation on the part of these people as something better than Christmas is on the verge. The excitement, the hope, as we're going to have our own place finally. But it didn't turn out quite as they expected. Their rejoicing and excitement was soon turned to fear and despair as this army of Egypt pursuing them evaporates their dream and turns it into a nightmare. They get down in there, and as it said, they were entangled in the wilderness. They get down there, and the Red Sea is before them, this great mass of water. Some say, oh, it was just a swampy area that they passed through. Really? Then it's as big a miracle that God drowned the Egyptian army in a swampy area as if he parted the sea and drowned the armies of Egypt in that. But I believe what the Bible says. I don't care what the scholars think. God says he parted the sea. So, but they've got this great sea before them and this angry army closing in on them from behind. And notice again what they said here. Verse 12 of chapter 14. Starting in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? We're all going to die! Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? You know, we told you so, Moses, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. We're better off being slaves than out here. Oh, how fickle the masses can be. Just in a moment of discomfort or uncertainty, the masses flip. And they wanted to kill Moses. But this whole thing is getting pretty bad. But you know, as we look at this, if we think about what's going on in the people of Israel right now, the nation of Israel, there's a parallel a lot of times to our own lives. Things start to look hopeful, and we got something we're looking forward to and anticipating, and all of a sudden some crisis arises. And we begin to doubt and fear God, doubt God and fear the circumstance, instead of trusting God and fearing him. Things begin well. God provides, shows himself strong, present in their life. I mean, he's going to lead them by a pillar of fire by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. His a symbol of his presence there with them all the time. And we've got the Holy Ghost of God living inside of us. That's that same thing to us. The proof that God is there with us. We've been delivered from the world, from sin, and from death. And if you're saved, if you haven't yet, Micah and Marielle did this week, you're going to face some crises. You're going to face some difficult times, impossible situations. A situation you see no escape from. Faced with uncertain doom, at least as it looks to you at that moment. You may be there right now. So I want to take a look at this and hopefully be of some help to you this morning as we look at what happened to the people of Israel. First, there were the present difficulties that they faced. They got this Red Sea before them, this insurmountable, impassable object. There's no human way possible for them to get to the other side. There's no ferry boat. There's no tunnel underneath it. There's no other possible way, no bridge to get across it. No human possible way to get across this thing. And they're forced to stop. But how did they get here? God put them in this impossible situation. Second, there's the imposing threat. The army of Egypt is crashing in upon them. You know, probably the Red Sea wouldn't have been that big a deal if they didn't have this army that's getting closer by the minute, closing in upon them, this angry army. Who have just lost all the firstborn sons throughout the entire nation of Egypt, who have watched their possessions being taken away by this group of slaves, these people that have served them for 400 years. What a difficult situation it is. A life-threatening crisis to them. They could bear the obstacle probably if it weren't for the threat of the people of Egypt closing in on them. And their doom seems imminent. God, I don't understand. Neither did Job. Neither did David. Neither did a host of other characters in the Bible understand. But they trusted God, as we need to do as well. The third thing, though, is this, an immobilizing fear. I just read you the verses 10 to 12 there about the people turning their back on Moses and so forth. They've dropped their shield of faith. And now those fiery darts of the wicked one are penetrating through and piercing them. Fear takes control of them. We're going to die. We're done. It's over. And you led us here to die. It's all your fault, Moses. And God, and the murmuring and the complaining against God just multiplies. You know, it's easy for us to sit here on these comfortable chairs and in the 21st century in the United States and criticize the people of Israel. But the truth be known, there's probably a lot of times we've been just like them. Just forgetting all about God, forgetting all about everything else, just only looking at what we perceive as a present danger and a sure doom. Secondly, notice this. So the first one was the difficulties they faced. The second is this, the pertinent truths. There are some important things that need to be factored in any situation that we find ourselves in. The first is this, and I've referred to it already, God created this circumstance. God created this circumstance knowing what was going to happen. Go back and look at chapter 13. Verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines. They actually went south in Egypt to be entangled in the wilderness by the Red Sea. If they'd have just gone east, they wouldn't have had any water to go through. But God, it was only an 11-day journey. Up, it was a shorter route. But God says, no, no, we're going to go this way. So it says, he led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt. God's got a plan and purpose in this thing. He created the circumstance. He knew the sea was there. He knew Egypt was going to pursue them. What they saw as an obstacle was actually the tool which God was going to use to deliver them. Think about that. Someone has said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. You get in an impossible situation, that's a chance for God to show himself strong on your behalf. Just step out of the way and watch God work. So God was the creator of the circumstance. Secondly, this, they were God's covenant people. You understand that? I think it was last week I mentioned the fact that the Old Testament law was a covenant that God made between Israel and himself. They signed this covenant, this contract, so to speak. And God's one party in this thing, and God's going to hold up his part of the bargain. He's going to be faithful to what he promised to do. Look at Isaiah chapter 43. Obviously, this takes us forward in time, many hundreds of years. Isaiah 43, is they've been in the land of Canaan for many, many years now. In fact, they're about to be taken out of it by first the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. But here's what God said to them in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord, that created thee. I made you, God says. O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I made you, I called you, you're mine, you're my possession. Verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. Now that's an impressive thought. God says, I'm going to protect you, regardless of what the circumstance is. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and sea before thee. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. Think God's trying to get a point across? I'm there. with that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. I'm present with you. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Of course, as he's speaking now, they've been scattered some. And I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring me my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. They're his covenant people. In spite of their rebellion, in spite of their wickedness, in spite of their opposition to God, he says, this is what you are to me. I still love you. I still care about you. I'm still going to protect you. Look at Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50 and verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Now watch this. Now, I know this is talking about Israel, but I think we can claim this too. Verse 5, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's what the cross was for us. That covenant. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you entered into that covenant by sacrifice. You're covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. You've got the forgiveness of your sins. That promise of that hope that when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Wear a bright and shining crown in the New Jerusalem. That's God's covenant promise to us. So no matter what happens here, whether it be an assassin's bullet that hits you in the neck and takes you out, or whatever it might be, you got that promise that God will never leave you nor forsake you and has got something laid up for you for all of eternity. They were God's covenant people. God's our Father. We are his children. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 9. Well, start in verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Talked about that already this morning, didn't we? You have not because you ask not. He says, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? You ever sat down trip at night for supper and had a stone on your plate? Kind of surprised you if that happened, wouldn't it? See, what father's going to do that? Or if a son asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Of course not. Verse 11. If ye then being evil, now know how to give good gifts unto your children. See, we're evil. There's a problem with our hearts. We're saved. We're God's children. But there's still that evil that's with us. And he says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. You know how to take care of your kids. You want to see them safe and healthy. and productive. And you're doing all that you can to try to produce that in them. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? If we can do that as flawed human beings, how much more does God? God cares about all the crises in our life. God wants to give us the best that he can. Does he withhold it sometimes? Yep. Just like you do with your kids. For a reason. Not because we're mean, though our kids usually accuse us of that from time to time, but because we want what's best for them. How much more does our Father in heaven? I think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The little kid writing it down, or was quoting it one day, and she said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. She may have had the wording incorrect, but she had the theology correct. That ought to be. God's my shepherd. I trust him. I care for him. We're his children, and he's obligated to us. So he created the circumstance. He's we're his covenant people. And one other thing important here. Back in chapter 14. Verse 13, they've complained against him about being dragged into the wilderness to die. And verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Put yourself in Moses' place. I'm here, and God, I got no idea what I should do. This looks really bad, God. And there seems to be no answer. But this is his response. Hold up, folks. They're ready to kill him. And if they don't succeed, it looks like the Egyptians may. But what's he say? Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day, show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, I don't know what Moses knew, but somehow he knew or trusted that God would deliver them. The circumstances was God's creation. They were God's covenant people. And a man of faith stood up against the whole multitude and says, God's got this. As bad as it looks, God's got it. Trust him. Rely upon him. Look back at chapter 3 of Exodus. Chapter 3 and verse 11. This is as Moses has his first encounter with God at the burning bush. Verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You see, God had already talked to Moses about bringing them to this place, getting them out of that bondage that they've been trapped in for all these hundreds of years. And this is where that first encounter took place. God says, come here, boy, I got a job for you. Who am I? Why me? Because God called you. Because God knew that Moses would trust him. That I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token under thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. You know what insight Moses had? That promise. Not how God was going to do it, not when God was going to do it, but just that you're going to go to this mountain and you're going to serve me. You're going to stand right here, Moses. And as he's standing before the people at the Red Sea with the army of Egypt coming in, that's all he's got, is that simple promise. We got a whole book of them, folks. You know what today needs? It needs a people that will believe what God said. Will believe that these promises, as the song the kids sing sometimes in Sunday school, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I forget the rest of it, but you get the point. Right there. Living by faith in what God has said. That's how you got saved. Don't stop there. The rest of your life, live by the promises of God that he's given to us in his word. So those are three pertinent dynamics. A man of faith that did not falter in the face of an insurmountable object. Certain destruction from man's perspective. And finally this, the purposes of God's design. God's total and utter destruction of the people of Egypt. And we read that in chapter 14. Let's read it again. Verse 13. Moses said to the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which ye shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Just shut up. Quit your murmuring, complaining, and trust him. That quiet patience and endurance. Wait on God. The utter and total destruction of this enemy. God parted those waters. The Bible says they went through on dry ground. There weren't mud puddles they had to step over or around or for kids to plow through. It was dry ground. A wall of water on either side of them as they passed through that thing. God held it back till they got through. They got to the other side, and the armies of Egypt started in after them. And once Israel was safe on the other side, God let go of the water and drowned the armies of Egypt. We won't read the passage, but it talks about the chariot wheels coming off as they start through after them. And the horses and everything else is destroyed. The entire army of Egypt was wiped out. As he said, you shall see them no more forever. That was done as they were on the other side. God confirmed. So his design was to utterly destroy the enemy. Also to confirm his presence with them and his ability to deliver. I mean, think about that. You all of a sudden you see this pathway open up in the seabed. How'd that happen? God. He's here. He's with us. And he's going through this on our behalf. He's able to deliver you from whatever crisis you might find yourself in this morning. And the thing is, go to Joshua chapter 2. So God was destroying their enemy, showing his presence with them and his ability to do what he told them he'd do, to deliver them, protect them. But notice in Joshua chapter 2, this is obviously, Moses now is dead. They're up on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to pass in, going through the Jordan River, just like they went through the Red Sea, to pass into that promised land. And begin in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 2. Verse 8, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them. She came up unto them upon the roof. This is the woman, the harlot that delivered them in Jericho. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror is fallen upon us. See, this woman in the city of Jericho that these spies have come to says, I know about your God. We heard what he did to Egypt. And there is a terror upon us from what God did. That your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Made a believer of her. Look at verse 24. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of this. That thing was used by God to deliver them, to show his presence, and to strike fear and terror into the hearts of their enemies, into the land where they were going. Because God had shown who he was and who his people were. And they couldn't stand against him as long as they were faithful to him. That's what God did. And that same God is alive in your heart this morning if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. Just trust him. Whether it's some sickness afflicting you, some crisis, some financial problem, God's on your side. Just walk with him and trust him. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, God, what an amazing God you are. And like Moses, all I can do is stand before you and say, who am I, God? That you would be willing to use me and even the smallest way to be a help and an encouragement to this people assembled here. But God, it's not me, it's you. Whether it be the healing we prayed for Diane this morning, or whatever needs in whosoever life here this morning that need to hear this, God, help us to put our complete faith and trust in you. Father, if there's one here this morning that has never trusted you as their Savior, may you speak to that heart. And oh God, for the rest of us, help us to trust you, Lord, to stand on your promises and trust you and wait for you to show yourself strong on our behalf. Thank you, God, for this people that you've assembled in this place. I pray that you'll help and encourage each and every one through your words this morning. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn to number 180, please, in your hymn books. 180. Think about the words as you sing them. You know, sometimes we just kind of put it in automatic pilot as we go through our day and our singing. These hymns, there's a message there. Receive what God has for you through the words of this hymn as we sing. If you need to pray, you come. The altar's open. And we'll be in help and encouragement to you. 180.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or always. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through days of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or always. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, he will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or always. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
He will. Amen. Dan Hall, dismiss us in prayer, please.
Always trust you. No, you will take care of us. God, you are our Father.